Well, I guess in the way of blessings this week, I have my eye appointment on Tuesday anyway. And of course, I go to the VA, and they actually do have a good eye doctor there. And I think he's blind in one eye, can't see out the other himself. But yeah, there you go. Real, real comforting, you know, because you can see, he looks at me and he's looking at my chart and he says, "You don't look 80. And then he looks up at my top of my chart and he says, "Whoa, your sugars are 10.4. And of course, they do a regular eye. I mean, they map your eye and they do everything else in that way. And he said, "Listen, for someone who is 80 and for someone who has a 10.4 sugar reading," he says, "your eyes are pretty good." So I said, "Okay, well, thank you, Lord. Appreciate that ever so much. That if I'm not going to take care of him, I guess the Lord will, one way or another." So I'm really excited about that. So, but he gave me a lecture, and that's my eye doctor. He gave me a lecture about my sugars and so on. But since my last visit, I've been trying to do considerably better, and I'm getting there. I got 20 more years to get there. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, we'll see what happens in that time frame. Anyway, there. But yeah, I'm sitting at my desk today, and I'm just clicking away there. And of course, I always have, when I need kind of inspiration, I always have KNVBC on for my background. It's just kind of tunes out everything else, and I can zone in there. And of course, they ask questions, don't they, Carrie? They ask questions.
Yes.
And you can call in and answer them along the way there. And so I'm, "And from Carrie Young in Essex Junction, Vermont." I said, "Oh, okay." So I know that name. The other ones, I have no idea who they are, one thing or another. But yeah, so I said, "Well, I know what she's doing today. Are you working? Are you off today?"
One of my clients has been away, but I'll cover her next week.
Oh, okay. So
I was working on my text.
There you go. There we go. Anyway, tonight as we turn back to Psalm 65. Jack, for you back there, it's Five Basic Truths About Our Future, Part 2. I thought we might get a couple of verses in tonight, but we're not going to get past 65:3. But we'll begin with looking at Psalm 65, verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight. The psalmist writes, and this is David, said, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." There are many things about our tomorrows that we simply cannot be dogmatic about, even though we may have plans and we may have schedules that are set in place. Maybe you'll follow through with your plans, meet your schedules, or maybe you won't. Because if God has different ideas, then that can change very quickly. But our lives can change on a dime. From everything, from health, our finances, our possessions, just to name a few things. And it would be nice to know every aspect of our tomorrows, but as the Bible states it, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And the Lord spoke that in his Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Now, having said this, we do find in the Bible some things that we know will take place in our future, so we can know some aspects about our futures. We may not know exactly the time, but we know they will take place. And so they will come to fruition because the Lord our God said they will. Now we will be looking at five things from Psalm 65 that we, as well as the psalmist David, was positive about concerning his and our futures. And so we looked at the first one from last week, which was, number one, our future will be determined by our relationship with God. And that was Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2. Now, just by quick review, so while we may be thinking of our eternal destiny, this first point is not limited to that alone. When I talk about eternal destiny, if we're redeemed of the Lord, we have been saved by a saving faith in the person of Christ, we know our eternal destiny is heaven. For those who hear it and reject it, or those who have never heard it, so to speak, then heaven awaits them. But this certainly includes every day of our lives when we think about that as well. Tomorrow is determined by our walk with the Lord, next week, next month, next year. The way in which we walk with the Lord, the degree to which we walk with the Lord, and the degree to which we develop our fellowship with the Lord will certainly determine the nature, the quality, and the character of our tomorrows, doesn't it? While our salvation is secure in Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, the blessings of the Lord are the product of our walk of obedience, and conversely, the things that may go bad in our day, that we don't have peace, we can't find peace, is because we were not walking with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you're not saved, it just means that if you don't have your fellowship with the Lord, that when things happen, and things happen whether you're walking with the Lord or not. I mean, it's not to say that if I get up and I have a 30-minute, maybe an hour devotion first thing in the morning, the rest of my day is going to be all sunshine and birds and bees and so on like that. It's not the way it's going to be. There are going to be troubles that come along the line, but when you do face those troubles, guess what? You're able to handle them. You're able to face them and deal with them in a way that you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for being with me. Thank you for guiding me. And so, while our salvation is secure in Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, the blessing of the Lord, as we said, is a product of our walk of obedience. And conversely, the absence of God's blessings are the product of living our lives independent of him. I can handle this. I can do this. Lord, I don't need you. Well, God wanted Israel to make sure this connection of one's quality and quantity of life would be directly associated with the nature and character of our relationship and our walk with God. If we just turn very quickly back to what Tammy was talking about there in the book of Deuteronomy, I know the Leviticus is I'm glad I'm living in this dispensation of grace. That's all I can tell you. I didn't get back in front of. But if you're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 very quickly here, and I've mentioned this a lot lately, and you can't help because the condition of America and the way it's going in America today. And so Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "And it shall come to pass." What's that next word?
Yes.
If. So we said God is laying down before them a conditional covenant. If you're going to do this, then I'm going to do this. And so, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, wouldn't you like to be one of those individuals who, in the workplace, God places you on high, not because you have a name on your door, but how you handle your problems, how you handle the difficulties, or how you handle and conduct yourself in the workplace there, God will put you on high, meaning God's going to make sure that people notice there's a difference between you and between them, and that difference is Christ. It's the Lord that makes the difference in the world. And that's what he wanted Israel to be up high, so that the rest of the world could gaze upon them and be envious and be jealous because of what the living God can do for his people who walk in obedience compared to those who are idolatrous. And listen, we live in an idolatrous world. And it has been that way right after the fall, without much difficulty say that. So we see in verse 1 it says, and it shall come to pass if. And then you jump down to, verse 15 in that. And here's another, it's conditional in verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, what? If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So here you have two conditional covenants that are buttressed together. I don't know about you, but I like the first one. But it means work. It means I've got to be diligent and I've got to be dedicated. Now, am not going to be bothered by verse 15 all the way down to, what is the last verse, chapter here, last verse, 68, then all I have to do is do nothing. Absolutely nothing. As a child of God, I don't have to live up to any of my responsibilities. I don't have to live up to God's expectations of me as an individual. And everything from verse 15 to verse 68 is just going to just naturally fall on top of you one way or the other. But I think I'd rather have God walk with God so that God can discern the motive and the motivation of the heart for sure. And so the ball basically was in their court. I'm here to tell you tonight, the ball is in the believer's court. God has made all the promises, and God has given to us all that is necessary for us to walk the kind of walk that pleases the Lord and will be a blessing to ourselves. And so the ball is in our court. We have to ask ourselves, what more can God do? Amen? What more can we do? Now, you may have some expectations of him above and beyond, but he's already told us what he's going to do. And he's given us all sorts of promises, including blessings. But he's also said that if you don't do those things, then there's another side, sort of like the obverse and what's the other? On two sides of a coin, obverse and what's the other one?
Inverse.
Yeah, inverse. Inverse. And so tonight, as we look at number two, is our future is going to be different due to our salvation. Our future is going to be different. Now, again, sometimes we have this tendency to look at way down the road somewhere. But when I read this, I'm also looking for tomorrow. Because tomorrow is going to come. Whether here or there, it's coming one way or the other. And so Psalm 65 and verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now that word iniquities is, I'm trying to think, I can't spit it out. Anyway, it's a little bit different than you'd see the other words used in the Bible as iniquity. And I'll share that as we get into the message here. So, this is the idea that once we are saved, there is now the ability to live a life governed by the divine principles and the precepts of God. The unsaved do not have that ability. That is one of the problems with keeping the law. The unsaved want to keep the law, and they can't do that. Now, they may keep parts of it, but the truth of the matter is, I think we've covered that already, and that is we don't need to be concerned about keeping the ceremonial aspect of the mosaic, of the law of Moses. Our responsibility has and always will be, whether it was from the garden on, was the moral aspect of the law. Now, God enumerated those aspects of the law through the book of Leviticus, some of it in Exodus, Leviticus, and again, the book of Deuteronomy is a review of what he's already given to the nation of Israel. And so, the unsaved does not have the ability to live a life by divine principles and the precepts of God. And those who accidentally will fall upon them, will have heard them and put them into use, they work for them. Those principles will work for them the same way it will work for us. You take a young couple or a couple who gets married, and they live a life based on some Bible principles they might have picked up, might have heard somewhere along the line there. They're going to find blessings in those principles and those precepts that they practice and they invoke in their relationship. But unlike the unsaved who live life according to their lower nature, and we're going to do some jumping around here tonight real quick. Galatians chapter 5, and we touched on these. Kind of hard not to. All right, I got one in here if I just get there. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, and most of us are familiar with this anyway here. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, the Bible says there, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now, that's imperative that we do this walk. Let's make sure that our lifestyle is being directed and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, who is going to use the Word of God to give us the principles and precepts by which we are to live our lives. So he goes on and he says there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust thereof, lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But, he says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, he goes on, lists those, and he also deals with the fruits of the Spirit, which are equally important for us to do so. And so, with that in mind, we have to realize that God has expectations of us all right here in the book. And if we want his blessings, you know, if we have young people, if we have children in our homes, teenagers, young adults, and they're not willing to walk in obedience to the Lord. Now, if you as a parent walk with the Lord, they will experience some of the blessings of your relationship with God until they move out of the home. Once they've moved out of the home, they're no longer under that umbrella. They're on their own. And they're going to have to make choices and decisions on their own. Now, hopefully they'll pick up on the godly lifestyle of the mom and the dad. And when they find themselves against the rock and a hard place, they'll begin to realize, you know what, my mom and dad didn't have these problems. Or maybe mom and dad faced some of these issues too here, but they handled them with the grace of God. And they didn't get beat up by it. And as they're getting beat up, they're going to realize that, you know what, my mom and dad weren't so dumb after all. They were pretty smart, pretty clever. And so the Apostle Paul gives us the insight that even though one is saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, there is always that fleshly component, that fleshly presence to challenge us in our daily walk. It's ever there. Whether it's that guy who cut in front of you, or stopped up short in front of you there, or maybe someone said something at work, or someone took credit for something you did, and you can just begin to feel the steam relief valve getting ready to blow at any particular given time. And so we have to realize that it's always there. Be mindful that none of us have reached that point where doing the thing that God would have us to do is as natural as we would like to think it is. Sometimes we have to have a mindset that as soon as we sense it, our sensors go off and says we need to back up. We need to kind of reprocess this and rethink this thing through. And so we look very quickly over into Romans chapter 7. I don't know if any of this makes any sense to you. It makes sense to me. I'm not putting it together today, so we'll see. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Walking in the Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's that newness of life. We're not supposed to be living by the dictates, by the desires, and by the things of the flesh that we had lived by before. Human reasoning, human thinking, human worldly wisdom, if you will, all those things. And now we have access to the wisdom of God, the divine knowledge of God, the divine wisdom of God, and these things that we can make application, not in the old, but in the new. And so that's really what John the Baptist was getting at. He said, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Less of me, more of Christ. Less of my flesh, more of the Spirit, if you will. And so we look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 7. And it says, I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You know you want to do the right thing there, but somehow you just kind of let your just flesh get the best of you at that particular moment. Amen. And so, for I delight in the law of God after the, what? Inward man. That is that new creation that God has created the minute you came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But I see another law in my members. Now here he goes. He's getting to the flesh. Warring against the law of my mind. Because, remember, you have to remember it this way here. That before we were saved, and unfortunately sometimes even after we're saved, the devil wants to work through the flesh to control the mind. And he's had 6,000 years of human history to hone that talent in. Amen? Even sometimes to the best of the best. But what God is after is, once we are saved, is a spirit-controlled mind and a mind-controlled body. That's how we reign in. The spirit addresses our spirit, and our spirit addresses our mind, so that we begin to bring into control those old habits, those old natures, those old tendencies, and to rein in the flesh or the fleshly members. And the biggest member that we've got to rein in is this thing between the headsets up here. Amen? And so he goes on, and he says here, "For I delight in the law," verse 23 says, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into a captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so our goal should be to make sure that the human spirit that has been quickened is being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God to rein in the flesh. And that's how God puts us on high, because some of them look at you and say, "I don't think I could have handled that the way you handled that." And you look at them square ball, eyeball to eyeball, and you look square in the eyeball, and you say, "I couldn't either if it wasn't for Christ." Amen? If it wasn't for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, I couldn't do it either. But and that's an opportunity to open doors to really witness to such individuals. So they are not only given to you and I the principles and the precepts to live a life that brings us and the Lord into a close relationship throughout our days, that if we stand strong in the Lord, we can reign in our flesh and its consequences of living a carnal life. I don't know about you, but I don't like the consequences of a carnal life. I can look back over my past, and even now, when you do stupid stuff because you somehow try to either bypass God, circumvent God, or just ignore God one way or another, and you make a decision, you make a choice, and say, "Boom!" What was I thinking? Because things didn't go too well. And so the expectations of God are great, because the potential of every born-again believer has several things. Now, when I say the expectations of God are great because the potential of every born-again believer, we have a potential in us and about us that the unsaved do not have when it comes to being able to discern. Now, all that silly, foolish DEI stuff, that is a broken world with broken minds trying to fix a problem that can only be fixed through the receiving of Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Anywhere DEI has raised its ugly head, it eventually begins to disintegrate and destroy the very people who are trying to use it. Because it's godless. DEI is about man trying to fix man. Man can't fix man. God can fix man. Only God can fix man. And we have to show the world how God fixes man by allowing him to fix us. And so the expectations of God are great because the potential of every born-again believer is a changed life from within. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be what? In Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He's a new creature, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But then also, at our disposal, we have God's infallibly preserved word. Psalms 12. And when you're in the book, so let's just turn back a few chapters or a few. And this one we all ought to mark in our Bible so we know exactly where to go. But in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the psalmist is writing there. "The words of the Lord are what? Pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." You know, I kind of look at these perversions they've got out there today, and they are not the pure word of God. They have sown, well, pure silver is the idea of constantly refining it. Now, they have a different method today than they would have had back in biblical times, or even back, maybe 100 years ago. But the idea was that you had to fire it and take off the dross, and refire that and take off the dross, and refire it until you pretty much have got almost all the dross out of the silver. But nowadays, if you want 0.999% silver, then usually they break it down into a powder, into a chemical, so to speak, and then it gets mixed with some sort of chemical vat or something, and then they put these rods in there that will, through electrolysis, draw that silver, but it won't draw any dross that might have been left behind. It draws that to those rods, and that's where you get your 0.999% silver. Same thing with gold. They are able to do through electrolysis, get rid of almost all the dross so that it's almost imperceptible. And so when you look at these other versions, they've changed portions of Scripture. They've purposely deleted certain portions of Scripture. They have changed certain portions of Scripture along the way there because somehow they think they know more than what God did. But we're learning right here in Psalm is that God never ever trusted man to preserve his word.
Right.
He never trusted him. And now we can see why. This generation, amen? So he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God made sure that when his word was put out there that it was going to be absolutely pure, and man's not capable of doing that. And it says, verse 7, thou, speaking to God, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. Forever. Maybe either God did that or God did not do that. Well, you look at some of these Bible scholars and God didn't do that. God didn't keep it as he promised. I don't know about you, but I believe God did. I have no problem with holding this Bible up here and saying, this is God's infallibly preserved word. I have no problem with that. But he goes on there and says in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And so we have that. And there's no excuse. We can't turn around and say, well, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this should be. I don't know if that. See, these other individuals, they create more doubt than they build faith along the way. And so a new creation within is the third thing. First one, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You can read about that in John 16, 7 and 8 and Ephesians 4, 30. Just mark those down if you would. I'll give them again. John 16, verses 7 and 8. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And in fact, Jesus said that if he did not go, then the Comforter would not come, or the Paraclete, if you will. Now, a Paraclete, which is also translated Comforter, simply means the one who comes alongside to succor, who comes alongside of you. And so he said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And he said, if I do not go, then he will not come. Then he goes on and tells you what the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to be in the life of every believer. Then, of course, we look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Sealed unto redemption. That's so important. So that means that while he's trying to lead us in the direction that God goes, if we're going to be resistant and go the opposite way, we're grieving him. I don't know about you, but grief, I don't like grief. And I don't think you like it either. So you can only imagine how the Holy Spirit must feel when he only wants what's best for you and I. And so his infallibly preserved word is the second thing. Third thing, a new creation within to develop godly desires, thoughts, and reasonings in our lives. Not the old, but the new that is incentivized by being in the Word of God. So as to our eternal destination, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself, for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so then we look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, he will turn again. Now, Micah knew that Israel had been banished and punished by God, and he's given them hope. And when he says that God will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast, meaning God, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, the Mariana Trench is about the deepest place on earth. And I don't know if they know there's a bottom to it yet. I know that they've been down pretty deep along the way there, but I guess if I'm going to go swimming, I'm going to make sure I can keep one foot on the ground and my head above water. And not likely in the Mariana Trench. But anyway, the words used in Psalm 65 and verse 3, if we can go back there, concerning transgressions. And it says, the word actually means, I'm sorry, concerning, thou shalt purge them away, the transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now, to purge them away comes from the Hebrew word kephar. Now, prior to the cross of Calvary, all the Old Testament sacrifices that were given by faith, believing, they covered. They didn't do away with. And so, meaning to cover or in this case, it does mean to atone. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did they do? God took the life of an innocent animal so he could clothe them. But it was the first time that blood was shed of an animal that covered Adam and Eve as God did that for them, the word kephar. And so we compare this to Hebrews chapter 9 very quickly here. Getting a little bit long in the tooth here, I want to get done. But in Hebrews chapter 9, comparing that back to Psalm 65 and verse 3, where do I want to go? We're looking at here the superiority or the fact that Christ, his one sacrifice, once and for all, was superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices that only covered at the time. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, looking at, verse 26. One more page. And the Bible says there, okay, it says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, and shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So when he comes to me, he's not coming for a sinner, he's coming for a saint. And I'm only a saint because I've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so the tense of the verb kephar in that last part of chapter 65 and verse 3 is also in the imperfect. Meaning that those sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again and again and again and every time they sinned. Every year there was the Passover, the Paschal lamb was sacrificed. Then there was the daily, the individual sacrifices and meat offerings that were given for their daily transgressions, if you would. But once Christ died, there's no more sacrifice for sin because Christ took care of it all. He consummated the faithfulness of the men in the Old Testament and the women in the Old Testament who by faith offered the sacrifices, believing and trusting in God. They were consummated in what Christ did at the cross. Now we have a Savior, and he only has to die once for us. So this is primarily about the sin nature that we were born with, which has us born alienated from God, and just mark it down as John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Now, as the redeemed of the Lord, when we choose to disobey God, his disobedience separates us from God in fellowship until we exercise 1 John 1:9. Wherefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That's not even the right word, is it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. So that's for you and I, the believer. That's not for the unsaved. All right. Our original sin nature is all taken care of in the blood the day you came to saving faith in Christ. But we have to be sure that on a day-to-day basis that we examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 would have it. We have to examine ourselves to make sure that, listen, Lord, if I transgress you today, if I lost my temper, if I said something I shouldn't have said, I didn't do something I should have done, or I did something I shouldn't have done, then Lord, please forgive me. Be careful. Don't just give it a blanket statement. Lord, I must have done something wrong today. Forgive me whatever it is that I did. try to be specific when you do that because it's much more important. So as redeemed of the Lord, this much we do know about our futures as the redeemed of the Lord. Our future will be determined by our relationship with God, and our future will be different due to our salvation. Amen. All right. I'd ask you if there's any questions, but I'd only confuse you.